You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
And open your Bibles. If you have a Bible today, open it to the book of Philippians. If you don't, we have the scripture. It'll be available on the overhead. We also have Bibles around the sanctuary. You can grab one, and you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. As today, we're concluding our series titled Confident, a study in the book of Philippians. And so with somewhat of a sad heart, we're concluding this. This has been a book in the Bible that has helped me immensely, personally, over the last few years. When you go to this passage or these passages that we read about, what Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, there's just huge encouragement that comes. It talks to us about the way that we think. And the things that we think about are important. The way that you think about God, the way that you think about others, it's important. Paul addresses that. We also talk about the relationships that we have with each other. That's mentioned in the book of Philippians. There's so many things that Paul talks to us about that really help us right now. Incredibly relevant to the things that we're facing right now. And today's subject matter is really no different. Today, the Apostle Paul is going to end this book by talking to us about generosity. And I think it's a great Christmas theme as well. It works well together. But this is about generosity. That's the major theme in the book of Philippians in these last few verses. The Apostle Paul wants the church of Philippi to know that their generosity meant a lot to him. That their generosity not only blessed him, but their generosity blessed so many other people. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. He said, there are three conversations that every Christian should have. They should have a conversation about the heart, a conversation about the mind, and a conversation about what he called your purse, your wallet. And so he's talking about our finances. And this is what I know. The sooner the conversation of the wallet is settled, it makes the conversation of the heart and mind go much easier. Like most newlyweds, when Annette and I were first married, we needed to settle a few things that were going to determine our course in our marriage. I mean, determine our future, how we responded and what we did and where we spent our money. And of course, finances is a big deal. It's a big deal in any marriage, but especially when you're newly married. And so we sat down and we needed to set a course. We needed to settle the issue of the wallet. That's what we needed to make sure that we were on the same page. And wouldn't you know, it got tested immediately. Always happens that way. Gets tested right away. Our bills came and the money we had didn't match the bills that had come in. You know what I'm talking about. We were about $100 short. And our tithe was $100. And so we were thinking, what are we going to do here? And we set the course. What we did is we said, you know what, we're going to tithe. We're going to give our $100. And we're just going to trust the Lord to help bring in the rest. Well, wouldn't you know, a few days go by, and someone sent us a late wedding present in the amount of, you guessed it, $100. And so God took care of that, but it needed to be settled right away. Jesus talks to us about that. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what's Jesus doing here? I think in that passage, Jesus is letting us know that there's a lot that you can tell about a person's spirituality by looking at their generosity. See, the church at Philippi was a model of sacrificial generosity. They weren't extremely rich, but they were extremely generous. And so Paul talks about the generosity of the Philippians almost everywhere he goes. There's other writings, other letters, and he mentions them. And he talks to them about how generous the Philippians are. He talks to people about how much they made a difference in his own life. So their name is known, and they're known to be a generous church. Now, when I look at the letters that Paul has written, and I look at the different churches that are in the New Testament, I always think about you, this church, when I think about the church at Philippi. You remind me of the church at Philippi, that you give generously, that you give sacrificially, and it makes a difference in people's lives. And so Paul says this beginning at verse 14 in chapter 4. He says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with me and with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desired your gift. What I desired is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches of his glory in Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All of God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's house. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, Paul takes a little while to wrap this up. If you notice, Paul says amen twice. I mean, he wants to make sure that we all know, so be it. It's in the hands of God. And I know that when I was growing up, my dad, he prayed a long, long time. And he'd probably use 6 or 8 amens in a prayer. So you never knew when he was finished. You just didn't know when he was done praying. And especially at Thanksgiving, my dad was always the guy that prayed, and he would pray, and it seemed like he was winding down with an amen, and nope, didn't happen. He'd start going some other direction. Now, it's different than me. I need to confess this. I'm not a long prayer guy. I mean, I don't pray for a long time. The prayers that I have are McDonald's prayers, especially when we're talking about food. It's God, thanks for the hamburger and fries, amen, let's eat. And those are my prayers. My dad's totally different. Well, it was one particular Thanksgiving that we were a young family. My dad was praying. My son, Ronnie, was about 4 or 5 at the time. And my dad got to one of those places where amen was going to be appropriate for him. And he said the word amen. And my son just piped up and said, amen, let's eat. And that was it. Everyone jumped in and says, that's a good place for us to start eating. Well, after that, my dad's prayers got a lot shorter. And we're all, you know, somewhat thankful for that because turkey and gravy, all of it's good. But amen is something that really talks to us about God doing it. So be it. And that's what the Apostle Paul says several times here. So what I want to share with you this morning are 4 insights when it comes to generosity from this passage. So the first one, number one, is generosity is honored. Now we see that right here, right off the top. We recognize that the Apostle Paul is incredibly proud of this church. Remember, he planted this church. He started this church. This is his baby. And so I'm imagining that everywhere he went, he probably talked about this church. And so he talks about them in a very favorable way, in a way that shines their generosity. And so generosity is something to be honored. Now, Paul honors them by acknowledging that they gave when no one else gave. They were a generous church. They shared with him in the good times, and even more, they shared with him during the time that he faced trouble. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is important, something that we need to take away, especially if you have ever faced difficult times. And I think everyone in this room would say, I face difficult times. How important it is when you face a difficult time to have people stand with you. Especially, I know in relationship how it can fluctuate, and some people just hightail it out, but there's going to be a few people that just stand tight. They stand, and they stand with you. That is an amazing encouragement, because I know what difficult times will induce. Sometimes it induces loneliness, that we're in this alone, that there's nothing we can do. We just feel helpless. And so when you have people that come alongside of you, it makes all the difference in the world. Now, this church did exactly that for the Apostle Paul. When everyone else abandoned him, this church stuck with him. Not only stuck with him, they gave. And listen, when people are in trouble, when this church chooses to bless Paul in this time that was difficult, That, wouldn't you say, is a sign of incredible love, incredible loyalty, incredible care. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go with a little homework. It's not a big deal, but a little homework if you're okay with this. I want you to do two things for me. I want you to remember those who have stood with you during difficult times. That you would take some time, write their names down, and thank the Lord. And then number two, model them. So what you do is honor them and then model them. Listen, we want to pass on what we've been given. It's not right for me to hold on to things that have been given to me without giving them away. And that's what we want to do. We want to give things away. This church was sacrificially generous toward Paul, not just once, but on several occasions. This is what I know. I know that one sacrifice will seldom bring fruitful results. Sometimes I think that could happen. You know how you feel about yourself, and I know early on in my Christian walk, I would maybe do one noble thing in the course of a year, you know, and feel good about myself. But really, fruitful results don't happen because you have one noble sacrificial moment. I mean, things happen. Things really happen when you live a sacrificial life. It's a way of life that will make a difference in your family and your community when you live sacrificially. When you read about the Old Testament fathers and mothers, I think what makes them stand out is they consistently modeled sacrificial generosity. I mean, that's how they got their name in Hebrews chapter 11, is that it talks about faith, but faith was tested, and it was a result of their generosity. I know these church mothers and fathers because of their generosity. Now, there's one person in particular that I always look to, and he really is, to me, the father of generosity. Certainly was a man of hospitality, and that's Father Abraham. So Father Abraham was one of those very generous guys. I mean, you can read stories about Father Abraham and the generosity that he shows just pure strangers. The generosity that he showed his own family is remarkable. It's over the top. And there's this one place where the generosity of Abraham shows through more than any other place in his life. It's in Genesis chapter 22. And in Genesis chapter 22, God asks him to do the unthinkable. Asks him to do something over the top, something extraordinary. God asks Abraham and Sarah to sacrifice their only son, Isaac. That Isaac they had waited for. They had prayed for, and he finally shows up, and then God says, hey, I want you to sacrifice him. And in Genesis chapter 22, there are two verses that I want you to pay attention to, verse 2 and verse 5. And the reason I want you to pay attention to this is you see why Abraham was who he was. And in verse 2, it says this, then God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mount that I will show you. Now, there's something here that's so real and true about God. He doesn't candy coat this. He doesn't make it sound like it's a fun thing. He says what it is. He says, take your son and sacrifice him on an altar, a place that I will show you. And then you drop down and you go to verse 5 in this passage of Scripture. And I want you to imagine with me just for a moment that Abraham gets this message. He wakes up early the next morning and he heads off to the place that God is going to show him. Something happens from the morning till the evening when he gets to this mount, when he gets to Mount Moriah. And it's extraordinary what takes place in his life. Remember, in verse 2, God said, sacrifice your son. Now listen to verse 5. He said, this is Abraham, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there and we will worship and then we will come back. God said sacrifice, and Abraham made a decision to worship God with that sacrifice. See, God doesn't tell you to worship. God may say, go sacrifice. God may say it in a lot of different ways, but you're the one that makes the choice as to what you're going to do with that. that you are going to either worship, or if you could just continue to look at it as a sacrifice constantly. That's where the New Testament writer says, don't become weary in well-doing by continuing to sacrifice, but know that your sacrifice is a worship to God. This is an amazing change, and that all of us have that decision. What was the last thing, or maybe it's happening now in your life, God is saying, hey, I need you to sacrifice, that you need to sacrifice. And I know what that feels like, but there in that journey, you have to, in order for that to be productive, in order for that to really move in God's way, to have some kingdom profitability, you have to say, God, I'm gonna worship you. There's just no other way that I can get through this. There is no other way that I can manage through this unless I worship you. And that's exactly what Abraham does here. He worships God with the sacrifice. So when I look at this, I recognize there are a few reasons sacrificial generosity is so honored. One is this, because it can turn in a sacrifice into worship. When God asks us to sacrifice, we choose to worship, like Abraham, like the church of Philippi. Paul says that their sacrifice turned to worship. He says it in verse 18. No, if you slip down there, what does he say? He says that, hey, this is a sweet-smelling offering or worship to God. He says that's the way you approach your giving. You were generous in a way that was an offering to God. Listen, the highest motivation to give generously is to please God. There's nothing that is more motivating in my life or our life as believers than when we give. What we're doing is we're doing this to please God. See, sacrificial generosity is honored. It was a worship to God, and here's the next thing. It was a partnership with Paul. Paul loved this partnership with his church, and you know, I've read through this, and like I said earlier, this has really gotten me through some difficult times, because in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, I am so happy, you can read it, says, I am so happy that we're in a partnership together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's excited about this partnership, and then you go to verse 14, Paul says, you shared in my distress. In verse 15, Paul says, you shared with me. So twice Paul uses the word shared. What pleased Paul more than the present was the partnership. He was overjoyed with this partnership. Paul is telling us that this is the way that church should work. This is the way that the body of Christ should work. That we just don't do things necessarily on our own, but we do things together. We partner together. That whatever gifts God has given you, whatever the ways that he's blessed you, that you would take that blessing, you would take those gifts, you would bring those together, and it would be a partnership in the body of Christ. And how much more rewarding that is for us, that we get to do this together. And Paul's excited about the fact they get to partner together in seeing the work of the gospel move forward. When I read this, I said earlier, you remind me of this church. You really do. This is what I love about being here. I said this last week. More than just pastoring this church for over 33 years, it's the fact that we're members in this church, that we're part of this church community. See, it goes deeper than a profession. It goes deeper than an occupation. It's about community. It's about the fellowship. It's about the journey. It's about the things that we've learned from you along the way. And that's why I love being here. I love being here because we get to partner together to see the gospel of Jesus Christ move forward. Annette and I, for the last several years, we go to different conferences, conventions that our denomination sponsors. We were actually at a Christmas party last Thursday, and this happens almost every time. Every time we go to a denominational gathering, a Christmas party, a convention, a conference, wherever we are, we'll meet people that we haven't met before, and we introduce ourselves, this is Ron, this is Annette, and they say, that's great, it's great to meet you, they give us their names, we exchange pleasantries, and then they ask this question, so what church do you go to? And we say, we go to Canby Four Square Church. They light up. Almost every time, they just light up and they say, oh, we've heard about that church. We've heard about the generosity of that church. We know about that church. And so what's fun for me is they don't know the pastor from Adam, but they know you. They know this church. And that makes all the difference in the world. What does that mean? That means there's a partnership. Something's happening in the way of partnering together. And that really has to do with the second thing about generosity. The second thing about generosity is a legacy. Paul says in verse 17, not that I desire the gifts. What I desire is that more credit be to your account. What he's saying here is he's saying not only to your account here, but to your account in heaven, that you're being given credit. And that to me is a legacy. It lives longer than you. So what we get to do in the gospel, what we get to be part of, can be a legacy. People might not know names, they might not remember names, but they will feel the impact and know the influence of Jesus Christ through this place. That we are part of a legacy. So Paul is saying, not only will you be recognized here, but you're going to have eternal credit. Now that's a legacy that lasts into eternity. So this is why you need to be strategic. This is why you need to be strategic with your giving, that you want your giving to produce fruit, that you want to give in a place that is going to be fruitful. Give to a fruitful ministry. Give to church, a fruitful church, because you want a good return on your investment. And that's a good thing. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So invest well. Be strategic in your investment. So I want to be real practical and real here for just a moment. When I look at investing for eternity, I can check all the boxes when I invest here. You say, what do you mean all the boxes? Well, I have a grid that I go by. When I'm thinking about investing in church or ministry, I have this grid. It's called the Great Commission. And I want to know, is the Great Commission happening? Is that happening? And one of the places that I'll always go to is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's the place that Jesus was talking to his disciples before he left this earth. And he says this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So when I think about strategically investing, I ask myself, are we investing in Jerusalem? Jerusalem just means we're locally. Do we do that? The answer to me is yes. I check the box. Why? Because I'm watching all the investments that are made. Many of you made an investment right this morning to the 33 and a third fund. You're impacting community. So you're investing in what is local. That's only the financial part of it. There are many of you that are volunteering here. You volunteer in community. You volunteer in a lot of different ways. That's the way that we invest. I know I look in community and I want to help. I want to volunteer. I want to contribute in Jerusalem. And so when I was younger and had kids, I helped coach football and baseball. Now I'm a fire commissioner. I work with Canby Fire. I want to find a place that I can make a difference, that I can invest in community. Check the box there. And then you look at Judea and Samaria. It's talking about the region. I can check that box too. And the reason I can check that box is because there have been hundreds and hundreds of young people and leaders that have been raised up here and that are in the different parts of this nation who have planted churches. I can say safely that we have sent out, we have trained, we have been part of planting churches in this nation in the hundreds. That is remarkable. That you have family members, church family members, that are on the East Coast. You have some in the Midwest. You have some on the West Coast. Check the box. And then it says, and to the ends of the earth. Listen, you have spiritual children all over this planet. You have them in Albania. We were just there. You have them in Germany. You have them in Africa. You have them in Costa Rica. You have spiritual kids everywhere. Check the box. When I can check those boxes, I know that my investment is strategic and it will create a legacy. So generosity is honored. Generosity is a legacy. And the third thing is this. Generosity is rewarded. Paul rewards, talks about the reward of generosity. Generosity is not only rewarded, again, on your heavenly account, but the here and now. In verse 19, it says this, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." How many have heard that one before? Yeah, you've memorized that one? That's really one of those good ones, you know. Philippians has a few. That's one people pull out. They love verse 19. I mean, I love verse 19. Who doesn't? But it might not mean what you think it means, because it's not a standalone verse. This isn't a blanket promise for all Christians. That wouldn't make any sense. God doesn't reward bad behavior the same way that he doesn't reward bad stewardship. You see, as Christians, it would be foolish to believe that no matter how I live, no matter what I do with my finances, that God will supply all of my need. That isn't good theology. That's faulty theology. Paul is speaking to the Philippians from the principle of reciprocity. You know what that is? You reap and you sow and you reap. That's what he's saying. He's saying when you sow generously, you will reap generously. That's what he's talking to us about. So he's asking us to evaluate, where are we here? Now listen, we've all made mistakes in this area. We've all made mistakes. I've made mistakes. Here's the deal. God doesn't hold those against you when you come back and you say, "Lord, I want to learn from this. I repent for what I've done here, and I want to learn how I can be better at being a good steward in Jesus Christ." So what Paul is saying to the Philippians is, to you Philippians who have been so sacrificially generous with your finances, my God will supply all of your need. Now, he didn't write this to all the other churches. He says to you. He didn't write this to the Thessalonians or the Colossians or the Corinthians. He didn't say that to them. In fact, he scolds the Corinthians. He scolds the Corinthians because the Corinthians were just squandering their wealth. They weren't investing in kingdom ventures. And Paul says this to him. He says, "You guys are really ticking me off." He says, "You know why you're ticking me off? Because the gifts that the Philippians have given, I'm here. I'm getting to do what I'm doing with you because of their generosity. Not because of yours, but because of theirs. They gave out of their poverty. They were generous." So Paul says, this is for you guys. Sacrificial generosity, like the Philippians, then we can embrace that. We can say, when we do this, sacrificially we're generous, my God will supply all of your needs in glory. Can you say amen to that? I think it's a safe call. It's a safe call. If I'm like this church, or if I live my life in a way that's a good steward of what God has given me. So please hear me on this. This isn't about God's desire not to bless us. Don't make that mistake. It's about our practices that keep him from blessing us. See, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. Really. He wants to bless you, overflowing blessing to your life. But it's bad practices that we have that can get in the way, that can dam up the flow of God's blessing in our own lives. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He's talking about living right here. In verse 18, this is what it says. "I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God." There are two words that I want you to join together here. Two words, real quick. In verse 18, it's the word "full," and in verse 19, it's the word "supply." See those two words, "full" and "supply." In the English, they're two different words. They're the word "full" and the word "supply." In the original language, the Greek language, it's the same word. Paul actually uses the same word in Greek. The word means to fill up, to fill to the brim, to fill to overflowing. So here's the literal translation. Listen to this. "You have filled me up. You made me full. My God will make you full." Isn't that beautiful? Let me read it again. This is what he's saying. You have filled me up. you made me full, my God will make you full. That is beautiful. That's what Paul's saying. God generously treats those who treat others generously. So when you treat others generously, then God will treat you generously. So Jesus shared this principle. He really did. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, some of you are familiar with this passage. It says this, "Give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So here it is. When we give generously, God also gives generously to us. Here's the fourth thing, and the last thing, and I'll finish with this. The fourth insight is in this passage is that generosity extends the gospel. I love this part right here. If you're going to underscore anything in this passage, in this study, generosity extends the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the clearest, it's the clearest way to put it. That generosity is the primary delivery system of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it makes a difference. When we're generous, the gospel is extended. Here's what Paul says in verses 20 through 23. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." There it is. Amen. First amen. "Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." I love this. This is one of my favorite passages in the book of Philippians, and I don't want you to miss it because you could kind of move along and not know what Paul is talking about there. There's this little phrase between the two amens. And this is what it says, "those who are from Caesar's household." Who's he talking about? What's he talking about? He's talking about Caesar's household. Why is that so important and remarkable? Because Caesar's household were labeled as the unreachable of their day. You see, these are the people that they couldn't imagine the gospel changing their lives. These are the people who have served Caesar, who have served the Roman Empire. These are the people that sold their life out for Caesar. And yet Paul comes into their life, and what happens? He shares Jesus Christ, and they accept Jesus. They believe on Jesus Christ, and they're saved. And so Paul slips this little phrase in. He slips it in kind of almost in a covert way. He's not going to give names because they could risk their life by listing their names. So what does he say? He says, "in Caesar's household." And he's saying this to the church of Philippi. Philippi is a Roman installation. It's part of the Roman Empire. And so he's letting them know, hey, you guys, there's some people over here that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And those people are the people you didn't think the gospel could reach. And here's the thing about the gospel. Either the gospel can save no one, or it can save everyone. Where do we stand? Because we cannot be exclusive with the gospel. We can't walk around and say, well, they can't ever get saved. I can tell you that right now. Listen, there's nothing, there's no place that the gospel cannot go and reach people's lives and change their lives for his kingdom's sake. Amen. Paul is saying, these people that you thought were unreachable, think again. See, because of Paul's faithfulness, because of the generosity of this church in Philippi, salvation comes. Now, Paul led his captors to Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine this with me. These are Roman guards. They did shifts. They didn't just do shifts where they sat with the prisoner. They chained themselves to the prisoner. I mean, you want to talk, you don't have any way of getting out of that one. You have no way of getting anywhere. You are chained to the prisoner. Now, imagine you're one of those Roman guards. And you're chained to the Apostle Paul. Just think for a moment. You're chained to the Apostle Paul, who can talk nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified, who can talk nothing else about salvation. So all you're hearing for your shift, I mean, you think the guy next to you is a Christian fanatic. You imagine being next to the Apostle Paul, and you're having to listen to this, and he's just telling you about Jesus and how much Jesus loves you and how much Jesus cares for you and about the salvation of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? I always think this way. I think that those plebes, you know, the rookie guards, the Roman guards, they probably got hazed. They said, you know what? Let's put this newbie, chain him to Paul. Chain him to Paul, because this is going to be a trip. I mean, let's stand outside the door and listen to how this goes down. Because Paul, he's going to tell him about Jesus. He's going to tell him what happens. What happens? Paul turns from being a maniac in their mind to being a mentor in their life. Wow. That's a gospel I want to follow. That's a gospel I want to be generous to. And so the gospel is extended to the unreached because of generosity. Generosity is the way that the gospel of Jesus Christ reaches the world. Generosity, your generosity is the evidence of love. This is what it says. For God so loved the world that he what? Say that one more time. That he gave. God so loved the world that he generously, over the top, incredibly, gave his only son. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but those people would have everlasting life. That is a gospel that changes our lives. This is what Christmas is all about. Our lives getting changed and seeing the world change for Jesus Christ. I love that. Would you bow your head with me? I want to pray. I'm just going to close our time in prayer. But I want to invite anyone here that's hearing the message, whether you're on campus or whether you're online, I want to invite you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus made a difference, has made a difference, continues to make a difference in my life. And that he's the one that has brought freedom to me. Now I can say this. Your circumstances might not change a lot after you accept Jesus, but I can tell you this. You will change a lot. Your perspective will change. Your heart will change. The way you look at your relationships will change. And we need that today. So if you're looking right now, if you're seeking right now, know that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And so after this church service, what I want you to do is just feel free to come up and pray with the prayer teams that will be up here and just talk to them about salvation. Talk to them about the questions you have. And then I just encourage you to invite Jesus into your heart. The Bible says, when I call on the name of the Lord, I will be saved. And so I just encourage that today. Because we have a generous God, we can live a generous life. Father, we just thank you for all that you've done for us and that you change us. This remarkable thing happens when we invite you into our lives, that there's this change. And so, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that as we move forward through these holidays, that you would just bless us and that you would allow this time to be a time of fullness, a time of hope, a time, Lord Jesus, of peace in our lives. We know that you can bring this, that you can bring all good things to us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray and we say, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.